Great to be back with you this evening. I hope you've had a good afternoon, a good time to be able to relax and just enjoy the Lord and be in His presence today. If you have your Bibles and you would follow along, let's go to the book of 2 Kings tonight. 2 Kings. We're going to take a few minutes to look at chapter 4. We're again tonight going to look at one verse, and it'll be verse number 9. So we're going to talk about 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 9. As you're turning there, let me share with you and ask that you would be much in prayer for the North American Mission Board missionaries that we work with in Kentucky. Their names are Bessie and Lester McPeak. Bessie and Lester are career missionaries. They are corp missionaries, which means that they get no money from the cooperative program. They raise every dime that they spend on their own. And they have even purchased and paid for the building where they hold worship services and giveaway activities out of their pocket. So they're really committed and really dedicated to the service. Both of them are in failing health and have some problems. They thought shortly ago that Lester had cancer behind his hip bone, and so they took his entire hip out, the socket, the joint, the hip bone, the whole nine yards. And then when they got in there, they found out it wasn't cancer, praise the Lord. But there they were. They had basically deconstructed the guy. They go in to get the cancer out. It wasn't there to start with. So they had to do a total hip replacement and rebuild him. And so he is just now beginning to get up and to get out and to walk around. So pray for them as they continue their work and as they continue serving the Lord. One Sunday, while they were at church, Bessie and Lester, it was the service was over. They were standing at the back door. This lady walked up to them that had an infant. I'm not sure that it was newborn, but if it wasn't, it was just a few months old. And the lady walked up to Bessie and took that child and stuck it out and said, "Here, Miss Bessie." And so Bessie reached out and she took the child to hold it. And the mother looked at her and said, "I'm giving you that child." And Bessie looked at her and said, "I can't take your child. You know, mine are grown and out of the house, and this is your child." And the mother looked at Bessie and said, "Yes, ma'am, it's my child. But you see, I've got a problem. And my problem is I don't have any money and I can't afford to feed her. And so I know that if I give my child to you, that you'll see to it that she gets fed every day." And so Bessie stood there for a minute and she handed the woman back her child and she said, "I tell you what I'll do. I can't take your child, but I will buy her diapers. As long as she's wearing diapers, I will find the money to buy diapers for that child." And so she did. And it wasn't long that she had the same exact situation to happen again when another mother walked up to her and said, "Here, take my baby. I can't afford to feed it." And again, Bessie made the same deal with her. "I can't take your child and feed it, but I will buy the child's diapers as long as the child is in diapers." Now today, Bessie and Lester get diapers donated to them from churches all over North America by the semi-truckloads. And the name of their ministry is God's Love from a Diaper Bag. And that is the work that they feel that God has called them to do. And they reach people all over the hill. Simply by saying that we have freedom. And since you're out of work and the coal mines are closed, if you'll just come to us, we will give you freedom. We're carrying up some Walmart gift cards to them
Will go tomorrow so that they can go buy diapers outside Iowa. I'll hold baby diapers up there. So we went just a few minutes ago and got gift cards, and we're going to carry it. And Bessie run down to Walmart and buy her own gift cards.
This morning we talked about being a disciple, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus.
And that's what Bessie and Lester have done in their own community, in their own world. And you know, the question that I asked Bessie when she first told me that story is, what was it that attracted that woman to you?
Why, out of everybody in that church, Bessie, did she look at you and say, she's the one that I would entrust my child to? I mean, the answer is, did you have a big hat with a sign on the front of it that says, I'm just looking to give my money away, ask for it? And she said, no, I didn't do that. I said, well, had you ever been a part of any kind of a benevolent ministry before? And she said, no. This is the first time that we had ever given anything away. And Lester and I started giving away baby doctors. She sat there for a few minutes, and she was quiet, and she didn't have a lot to say. And finally, she looked at me, and she said, well, Dennis, you know, maybe, just maybe, she asked me to take her child and to feed it and to love it and to care for it because she could look at my life and see that I love Jesus. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, I'm sure that's exactly what it was. If there's anything in the world today that the world needs to see, it is God's people loving Him and letting people see that we love our God and that we want to serve Him and do everything that we possibly can to minister and to reach to other people that we can introduce to the Jesus that is the Redeemer of our souls. Before I joined you here in this association, I pastored at Byronville over in Dooley County. And on a good day, if most everybody was in town, there were 500 of us there. It would be a place, and every morning I'd go to the post office and I would spend 45 minutes standing in the lobby of the post office. And somebody would ask me periodically from time to time, don't you have anything better to do than stand in the post office? And I would say, absolutely not. Because everybody in town is going to come here to get their mail. Now, where are you going to go and what are you going to do that's going to give you the opportunity to meet 300 or 400 people in 45 minutes? One day, as everybody cleared out of the post office, the young lady that was working the counter said, can I talk to you just a minute before you go? Sure. So I walked over to the window and I said, what's your question? What do you want to talk about, Renee? And she stood there a minute, she looked at me and she said, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, everybody in here loves you. She said, you're the pastor of a church, but you're everybody's pastor. Everybody's asking you for advice. Everybody's asking you for counsel. Everybody is demanding your time. And all I see you do is smile and talk to them. I don't know what you have, but I want it. And I told her, I said, I would love to tell you what I have. Are you now going to be home tonight? And she said, yes. And I said, all right, I'll be there at 7 o'clock. And I'm going to come tell you the secret of why I smile all the time. I went around to her house that evening and I sat in their living room. And she and her husband both accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as I sat there and talked to them. Now, I don't think I've done anything extra. I don't think I've done anything out of the ordinary. I think what she had observed is what we ought to be doing every day, and that's letting the world see us love our Jesus. And you know, I like to think that the way that we're going to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow our Lord, and do it in such a way that all the world can see us and love, can see us loving Him, is that we be holy.
Well, it means that we're set apart. That we're different than the world. That we're earmarked, if you will.
Do you realize that 600 times the word holy is used in the Scripture? It is used in every book of the Bible.
And there is one book, the book of Leviticus, that from beginning to end, it talks about holiness.
The first time that we're given the command to be holy is in Leviticus 11:44, when God has given all the sacrificial offerings and He's telling man how to act and how to behave and do this and do that and always walk in this way and that way. And right in the middle of all of those prohibitions, it's like God takes a break and He says, "And be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter saw that and he picked it up. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, we're reminded, "Even so as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord your God." You see, the fact that you and I are called upon to be holy is a command from God. It's imperative. It's not something that we have an option about. It's not something that we can sit around and debate and talk about and wonder if that's what God really meant for me. The fact is, the Bible imperatively commands that every one of us, in every activity and every step and every endeavor that we take, that we be holy about it. That we be holy about it. Now, you know, when I start talking to people about being holy, I oftentimes realize that there's a lot of misunderstandings about holiness. People tell me, "Well, I can't be perfect." Holiness is not being perfect. You see, holiness is a process. It's a process of growth whereby we become more like Christ all the time as we walk with Him. As we strive to be like Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Somehow, somewhere, we have gotten this misunderstanding that we walk down the aisle of the church and we tell a pastor or someone that we want to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and instantaneously that our salvation is complete, sealed, and done. Well, you see, I don't see anywhere that the Bible teaches me that once I make a profession of faith, that my salvation experience is completed. In fact, I see quite the contrary of that, because the Bible teaches that our salvation experience is an ongoing experience that does not end until we are glorified in the kingdom of God called heaven. And so until then, you and I are growing. Learning to be more like Jesus in every possible thing in which we can engage. It's a process of becoming mature. And people don't understand that God has called us to be holy, and therefore He will equip us to be holy, because He's never called us to do something that He hasn't equipped us to do. When I was 3 years old, I told my parents that when I got to be grown, I would be a preacher. I have a doubt in my mind, but what God had a call upon my life, there it goes. Now, when I got 18 years of age and He started calling and wanted me to surrender to the ministry, I had a whole different mindset than when I was 3 years of age, but nevertheless, I surrendered. And you know, during that journey in which I have been preaching and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and attempting to pastor churches, there's one thing that I've discovered. He's never called me anywhere. He's never led me anywhere. He's never sent me anywhere in which His holy grace had not already prepared the way and made it possible for me to go. When God calls us to be holy, what He is asking is that we demonstrate and live a separated life before a sin-filled, sin-cursed world, so that as they look upon us, they see the reality of a loving God. They see, excuse me, the reality of a loving God. I ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the story of Elijah, and we're not going to read, excuse me, the entire story, just the one verse.
Elijah was traveling. Elijah had already, excuse me, ascended back into heaven. Elijah is now the prophet that is working for the glory of God. And he's traveling.
And as he goes past a certain region, there's a Shumanite woman, it sees him every time that he comes through. And I notice something that she says about Elijah. Look at verse number 9 with me. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 9. And she, Shumamite woman, said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is," what? "A holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." You see, as this woman sees this man continuously coming through their region, proclaiming boldly the Word of God, she sees something in him that immediately triggers a thought that Elijah is not just another man. He's a holy man, but not only just a holy man could depict any person of any kind of religious thought or identification, but she says he is a holy man of God, a holy man that is representing the Lord God Jehovah. What was it that she saw in his life? What did she see about him that all of a sudden made her stand up and take note? Well, you know, I don't know that I know everything that she saw in him. But I know that she had to see a man of faith. She had to see a man that trusted in God and that was willing to fulfill the role that God had called him into. When she looked upon him, she saw someone that was consistent. Someone that was regularly attending to the area and coming frequently, always searching those out to whom he might be able to minister. And if we read the occurrences of Elijah's life, we would bear that out with example after example after example, that Elijah was always concerned about people that were around him, that was hungry, that was hurting, that were dying, that needed a touch of God. You see, as this woman looked upon him, she saw and recognized immediately the attributes of God that was demonstrated in his life and his ministry. I believe if the world has ever needed to see anything in the church today, it needs to see us consistently standing up and proclaiming the Word of God and faithfully saying, "Thus saith God." We can't turn our eyes and look blindly in the other areas so that sin may prevail and that lives may continue to spin on an abyss out of control and chaotic. Here's Elijah, a man that has yielded himself completely and totally to God, that is willing to go and to do everything that he possibly can to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He was consistent and faithful in that which he has done. By the way, do you remember how Elijah even entered into the ministry? Do you remember if we were to be back over in 1 Kings in the 11th chapter and we were reading that we would encounter that Elijah comes walking by and Elijah's out in the field plowing? And when he sees him, Elijah drops his mantle, and Elijah grabs it up, and he runs, and he carries it, and he gives it to Elijah. And without any word, without any thought, without any hesitation, he said, "Let me run to my house and tell everybody goodbye, and I'll be right back with you." And Elijah turned around and looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? I haven't said anything to you. I didn't ask you to go. I haven't even invited you. Go home and stay home. Don't come back to me." But yet when we read and when we remember the story of Elijah, he was so eager. He was so energetic. He wanted so badly to be set aside for the life and for the ministry of God that he ran back home and he told everybody at home, "Adios. I'm going with Elijah." He went back to the field where all of the men were plowing. He took the oxen and he killed them and dressed them.
He took the plow that he had just taken his hand from, in which he had been plowing the field, and he broke it all apart and put it there and built a fire. And he took that fire and he roasted that oxen, and he called all of those people, come on around and let's have lunch before I leave. You know why that's so important? Because Elijah burnt his past. He burnt the bridges that would take him back to what he used to be. He burnt the bridges of the things that would anchor him to a secular world. When he decided that he was going to follow Jesus, when he decided that he was going to be committed, when he decided that he was God's man, and he was going to be all in or not in at all, he burned and destroyed his past history. And then when he came in confrontation or when other people would observe him ministering for the Lord, there was not a doubt in their mind, but this was a holy man. I often like to contrast him with the disciples. When Jesus was crucified and buried, when the next scene rolls around, where do we find the disciples? Right back on the Sea of Galilee, though. Right back out there mending nets. Right back out there weaving the thread and getting ready so that they can cast out in their boats and go fishing and bring in another haul. And you know, I look at their lives and not being critical of them, because I'm sure that I've done the very same thing, and perhaps at times you have done the very same thing. But God has called us to be holy, to be separated from a world from which we have come out of, never to return, never to look back, never to be re-engaging in that world. And the only way that happens is for us to be totally committed to God and take our hands off of all of yesterday's past, and then we can go forward in serving God as He's called us. That's what Elijah had done. He said, I want to be totally committed. I sold it all out. I did away with everything that I had. And now I'm going to follow God. And he was poor. Now, you remember the rest of the story about the Shunammite woman? You remember that she was barren. But you remember that Elijah said, in a year you're going to have a son. She had the son. Years passed, and the young lad grew, and he was healthy, and when he became a young man, you remember his mother came in and found him dead. It's always been interesting to me that once mother has come in and she's found this dead son, she goes to the field where her husband is working and where all the men that are working with him are working. And she asked, where's the prophet? I'm going to see him. Give me a donkey and someone to go with me. And he obliged and broke the head. Have you ever realized that mother said not one word about her dead son laying back in the other room? Never once. Her and the servant make their journey. Don't have any idea how far they had to travel. But never one time does she say anything to the servant about a dead son. Elijah's servant sees him coming, and so Gehazi goes out to meet him by the wayside. And so she meets with Gehazi there on the plain, and she asks for Elijah. And you know, he's not very prying, but he does ask, what are you here for? Why do you come? And she said, I want to see the prophet. Never did she utter a word to Gehazi about a dead son. And so three opportunities she's had to grieve and to express her brokenheartedness to someone that would have cared, someone that would have reached out to her, someone that perhaps could have loved her and ministered to her in some way. But she bid her son until she found Elijah. When she had the opportunity to look into the eyes of Elijah, she spoke, "My son is dead." It's always intrigued me why all of that length of time she didn't say a word to him.
But when she found Elijah, she poured out her heart. I don't know that I have biblical texts that would prove it.
But my very strong belief is, back in verse 9, that above all the other men that she had encountered in her life, she knew that Elijah was a holy man of God. And there could have been question about the others.
I think the Scripture speaks for itself and challenges us tonight that we're to be holy men and women of God. In everything that we do, in all that we say,
we must be separated from the world and noted as holy, or else we'll never be able to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. One of the most vivid throne room pictures that we have is that of Isaiah 6. And if you'll remember, there's a lot of beauty there. Uzziah's just died. He was filled with leprosy and couldn't even get in the palace to rule over Israel. And that was all that Isaiah had ever known. And then he sees this vision of God sitting upon a throne. His train filled the temple. And amidst it all were seraphims flying around in the upper room. They covered their face, they covered their feet, and with their voice they sang, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, as you and I know, in the Hebrew language, anytime something is repeated three times, it's superlative. And that means it's very important. You better listen. Jesus, many times when he taught, would say, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen," depending on the scripture version that you're reading. But every one of them means, "Pay attention, I'm about to tell you something important." Well, you see, when scripture teaches us about God, it doesn't say that God is holy. It doesn't say that God is holy, holy. But the scripture emphatically says that God is holy, holy, holy. Meaning he is the holiest thing that you and I could ever know or could ever experience. And what did he say to us? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The command of God's word, though we might not get there in this life because of the bent of sin, but the pursuit and the challenge, the call that God has laid before us, is to be holy. I pray this week that as we reflect on God's word, as we think about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, that we'll be challenged and reminded that the only way that we're ever going to be able to do that is by being holy. And that we strive with all of our merit and with all of God's grace to be here. That's what he's trying to say. Father, as we sit here tonight before you, we realize it's a daunting task to think about being holy. But Father, yet that's what you've called us to be. And not only have you called us to be that, you've empowered us to be so. We just took a moment to look at Elijah tonight, but there's many that we could have looked at that have demonstrated holiness in their character and their attributes and their life. And Father, I pray that you see nonetheless in us, but that we'll be holy. Lord, given to your service, to your call, to the evangelization of a lost world. And so, Father, tonight as we depart from this place, I ask your presence upon us. Lord, that we might be able to see with your eyes, that we might be able to love with your heart. Lord, would you give us your sensitivity? Lord, to needs that are around us, especially the need of lostness, but Father, also the nature of sin that we possess and the sin that is unconfessed. Lord, that we might know you, that we might love you, and that we might imitate you more and more with each passing day. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together. Now may we be encouraged one from another. And then, Father, as you work through us, we ask simply, Father, that you would do what you must so that you can do in us and beyond us that which you so desire to do. And in all things, Father, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. In the precious and powerful name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.